Rest of us, let's go ahead and take our Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Whenever you find 1 Peter 3, it's toward the end of your Bible. It's after Hebrews and all that, before Revelation. Okay, it's Revelation, that's too far. 1 Peter chapter 3, whenever you find that, go ahead and stand as we read our passage. This morning, we're getting close to the end of our series. How sad. But these last three is this one, and then I believe there's two others that we're going to be dealing with. I believe next week will be about pressure. Lots of pressures in life, aren't there? Pressured believers and then worried believers. And what we're doing right now is we're in the middle of a mini-series inside the series, and really these are areas of life, mindsets really, that can have the potential to pull us out of where God wants us to be, which is the image of Christ, right? And one of those is hurting believers. That's a broad topic, but we'll deal with that this morning. But first, let's read 1 Peter chapter 3, and starting in verse 13. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Welcome to Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. By the way, that means that they notice a hope in you. That would be a good place to start. We'll talk more about that. With meekness and fear, verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And I can't help but read the rest of this, because these are some of the most beautiful verses in the universe. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, water doesn't do anything for you, right? But the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. You know what's going to help us as we deal with the hurts of life and the difficulties of life? Knowing that Christ knows all of it, and he is on the right hand of the Father, angels surrounding him. He knows all that's going on, doesn't he? He understands what we're going through, what we're dealing with, and he is our God, and we can trust him. Amen? And so let's pray, and we'll get into our service. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for what he did for us. Thank you for God becoming a man and dying for us. Lord, even as we just read, that you also once suffered for sins. Why? So that we can be made right with you. So that you might bring us to yourself. You suffered to bring us to you. And we're just humbled by that. Thank you for that. And help us to see our suffering, our hurts, Lord, in light of that. Help us, Lord, to think about these things biblically. Help me as I preach and teach this topic and this passage, that you'd be glorified through it all. Rest in my pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. And so Peter wrote to believers who were suffering. That's the blank. As you read 1 Peter and 2 Peter, just know that these are people that are already saved. At least that's the assumption Peter's making. We never could know, and neither could Peter, but these people are saved, and they are trying to live for God, and as they do, they're suffering. That's the context of both 1 and 2 Peter. And by the way, Most of the Bible is written to believers who are suffering. And I'm sorry to say it, but it is the truth that oftentimes suffering is a part of life and it's a part of the Christian life. We cannot escape suffering. We're not going. If you want to escape suffering, it's not going to happen. That's what the Buddhists try to do. It doesn't work out. Okay? And because that's what they want, nirvana, right? Where there's no suffering, no hardship. That's not going to happen in this life. That's not going to happen on this sin-cursed planet we live on. Really, here's what we get to choose. If you look at verse 17, for it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Because just make sure that when you suffer, it's for well-doing and not for evil-doing. But the reality that we have to understand is that suffering isn't all the time. It's not doom and gloom every day. Let's not get there. But we do have to come to grips with this fact that suffering will be a part of your life. We could ignore it if we want to, but that's not going to help us. What we need to do is just like everything, just like anger, just like depression, just like, as we'll see, pressure and anxiety and worry. These are things that we have to recognize and come to grips with and then deal with it. You see? And suffering will happen in your life. We need to get our hands on that, understand it, accept it, and then respond properly to it. This is how we deal with life, you see? And unfortunately, many in our culture decide, instead of dealing with problems of living, they decide to try to forget about problems of living, and they try to escape their problems, and they try to drink away their problems or take drugs to forget about their problems, or they try to find quick fixes, or they escape into some alternate reality that doesn't exist and strive for a fake digitized world that matches what they want in life. But what we need to do is face reality and deal with it. And then when you do, you'll find a life that is abundant. Isn't that what Jesus said? That he offers you life, and that abundantly. He wants to give you abundant life. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You know, that's burdened, weighed down. Well, what does that mean? That most people, at some point in their life, and really a lot of times in their life, in some way, allow themselves to be burdened and weighed down. But Jesus says, you come into me, and I will give you rest. Isn't that what we want? Distraction isn't rest. Forgetting about it isn't rest. You can't really forget. You know what's in the back of your mind. Even when people get drunk out of their mind, they're yelling about all their problems. They just don't remember it in the morning. We can't just forget about these things. But if we give them to Christ and we come into him, his burden is easy, right? His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And he can give us rest for our souls. And so suffering is no different. Now, the suffering that they're dealing with isn't, they're not suffering because of a wrong way of thinking. They're not suffering because they did something wrong. But the suffering is there. And so what we need to do is own it, get our hands around it, and respond. And so that's what we'll look at today. So their faith, these believers that Peter wrote to, their faith in Christ brought the trials of persecution. You see? And I think one thing we need to, for sure, at the beginning, understand, is suffering doesn't always mean God's judgment. Just because you're suffering doesn't mean you're under the judgment of God. They were suffering because of their faith. You see? They were being persecuted because of their faith in Christ. And while we have not faced the same intensity of persecution as these early believers, we have all experienced hurt in one form or another. It may be that you've experienced pain related to your health. It may be that you have experienced pain in a relationship. Regardless of the source of pain and suffering, here's what always is the answer. God's Word is the blanks. God's Word provides insight, the insight that you need. And you know, the immediate context of this is hurts that come and suffering that come because of what people are doing. We saw it. The people are lying about them. People are ridiculing them. People are making them suffer. But no matter what is the source of our suffering, the answer is pretty much the same. Okay? And we're going to deal with that today. So number one is this: God's lasting solution. Isn't that what we want? We want a lasting solution. Not a temporary band-aid, but a lasting solution. Now, letter A, time doesn't heal all wounds. It's not true. Maybe it makes it less painful along the way, but it doesn't heal. It doesn't heal. It doesn't make it go away. We need to bring healing. Letter B, your heart can be stabilized by allowing God to change you through the renewing of your mind. You need to be changed. Whenever we are hurt by something or someone, we have the tendency to draw away from God. That's the point. To draw away from God, His people, and His Word. And that's the exact opposite of what we should be doing, right? As you're going through a hard time, as you're hurt by somebody, as you're hurt by a circumstance, as you're hurt in any way, the last thing we want to do, at least the last thing we should do, is run away from God. We ought to be running toward God. Berg said this, an injured body is more susceptible to infection. So a hurting heart is more likely to experience temptations toward bitterness, anger, and fear. When you're hurt, when you're suffering, you have more of a temptation to think wrong. But that's why it's very important that you're very intentional about what you're thinking about and how you're thinking. Because all that's going to do is lead you down a road that leads to more suffering and pain. See? We need to run toward God, not away from Him. And so letter D, in the midst of suffering, it is essential. It is that nothing is more important than this, if you're suffering right now, that you have to be clear-headed. That's the battle. That's almost the main battle, is to be clear-headed, is to remove the emotion, remove the desire that you have in your heart, and be clear-headed about the truth of the Word of God. Truth is your friend, always, but especially in the midst of suffering. Truth is your friend. No, truth means more pain. No, it doesn't. It might bring some pain, but it's the path to easing the pain. Truth is always your friend. Go to 1 Peter 1:13. 1 Peter 1:13. Now again, this is the same context, right? He's still writing to the same people that are suffering. Here's what he says. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. That's the battle. It's in your mind, isn't it? Be sober. That doesn't just mean don't drink alcohol, although that's a big part of it. It's funny because people jump to insobriety, but we need to actually be the opposite. We need to be sober, don't we? We need to be thinking clearly. Be sober. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what we need to do is think clearly and focus on who God is and what He has for us. But the start is we have to actually think about it. I don't want to think about it. You got to think about it. You got to think about it, and then you've got to run it through the principles and the truths of the Word of God and deal with it, you see. Deal with it. Always, that's the answer. We need God's perspective regarding that which we are experiencing. As we embrace God's perspective about these issues, we experience spiritual growth. And really, that's what's going to bring lasting hope, is the spiritual growth that results from this. It is the spiritual growth that is God's lasting solution to our hurt. Why? Well, because that's the good in this. There's always good in what's happening. And the good, the potential good, is that you grow spiritually. And if you grow spiritually, at the end of it, you'll at least look back and say, I'm glad that happened for this reason, because this part of my life is strengthened. I feel closer to God than I ever have been. And by the way, that is more important than anything you lose, is having a closer relationship with God and growing spiritually. We're still here at 1 Peter. Go ahead and look at these verses, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Again, dealing with these people who are persecuting them. He says, wherefore, in chapter 2, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, because when people are hurting you and they're against you, what we want to do is be angry and bitter and malicious, right? Full of evil speaking, and tear them down with our words and really just our thoughts. But Peter says, here's the first thing you got to do. You have to recognize that that is wrong. Set that aside. You can do that. You can control your thoughts. You can gird up the loins of your mind. You have control over what you're thinking about. And he says, lay that aside. Doesn't matter what your feelings tell you about this person. Lay the anger and the evil speaking and the desire to hurt somebody, whether that's physically or just emotionally or verbally, lay all that aside first. And as newborn babes, verse 2, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. What we need to do is, in times of hurt, is saturate our minds, not with how angry we are with that person, but instead saturate our minds with the milk of the word. See? And allow the word of God to bring perspective. And surrender ourselves to what God says about this. And then 2 Peter, go ahead and flip there to the next book, 2 Peter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter 3:18. Again, same group of people, really the same circumstances. Peter tells them, the last thing he says is this, but grow in grace. Well, how do you do that? In the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the solution. This is the solution to hurt. Grow. Yeah, what did Joseph say? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, you wanted to hurt me, but God meant it unto good. And Joseph grew spiritually, grew closer to God through each trial that came Joseph's way, as people were mistreating him and lying about him and hurting him in a lot of ways. He through that process grew into the man God wanted him to be, and then God used him in a mighty way to help really the entire planet. You see? And so Joseph said, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. And here's how God means it unto good always, to grow you in grace, to grow you in the knowledge. You'll know more about God than you've ever known if you allow the hurts of your life to do that in you. But you're going to have to first make a decision to lay aside the bitterness and the anger. You see? It's a decision we have to make. We lay that aside and take on the word of the Lord. And so we'll get some more specifics about that. Number two, we need clear-headed thinking. This is the solution, always, with hurts. Clear-headed thinking about our own heart. About our own heart. We need to be careful how we're thinking about ourselves in this. When Peter taught hurting Christians how to respond biblically to their hurt, he said, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's what he said. We read that. Sanctify, it means to set apart for something special. So Peter is saying, when you're hurting, set apart Christ as Lord. That's what he said, right? Set him apart as Lord. That means the ruler. That's the blank in your heart. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means you have to decide that God's the one who makes these decisions here. That it doesn't matter what you want in this hurt, right? It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what you want in this. You are sanctifying God as Lord. Lord means He's the master. Lord means He's the ruler. Lord means He gets to do whatever He wants. We live in America where we don't have lords and ladies. So we have a president who we have full liberty to rail on and make fun of, although I think there's a lot of danger in that. But we live in a country where we're allowed to say whatever we want about the rulers. That's an anomaly in history. Usually you have a potentate, you have a sovereign, you have a king. And if you say something about the king, your head's cut off. He's the king. You don't argue with the king. You don't argue with the Lord. You don't question Him. No, He's the Lord. He's the King. He gets to do what He wants with this. You see? And we need to sanctify God as our Lord. Oftentimes we want to be the Lord. How do you know that? Well, because when you have a desire, you act on it. That means you get to do what you want. But the desires we ought to be acting on is His desires. You see? When you have a feeling, then you can express that and do whatever you want because that's how you feel. If God's the Lord, It matters how he feels. That's what matters, how he desires. And here's the blessing about that. Our God is good, isn't he? Our Lord is gracious. Our Lord loves you. Our Lord is kind. He cares for you, and he knows everything about you, and he knows best. And so that helps us, doesn't it? But it doesn't really, but this is still the truth. But what matters is what he thinks, always. What matters is what he wants, always. Yeah. Letter B. Why would Peter need to remind us to give special consideration to God during our times of pain? Well, it's because we have a tendency to forget God, don't we? Especially in our times of pain. We convince ourselves that we're hurting, so what we feel and what we think is what matters more than anything. It's not the truth. Actually, in hurting, the way we're thinking and feeling is usually way off. You don't want to follow that. It'll lead you to a bad place. We tend to lean on our own understanding. We tend to trust our own heart as the blank. And even after salvation, our nature still tends to leave God out of our thinking, doesn't it? Out of our thinking is the blank. We tend to leave him out. We have a tendency to fight God. We might not admit it, but we have that tendency. We are tempted to question God. Now, why are you doing this? Well, he's the Lord. You don't need to know why he's doing it. You need to know that he's the Lord. You need to know that he knows best. And it helps to know that he has your best interest in heart, but he doesn't always have to explain himself. Did you have something to say? You can ask why, but you don't have. But it's different than challenging him. Most of the time, we ask God why. It's because we're upset with what he's doing. It's not really why. Really, the question is better how. How are you going to do your will here? What does this look like in the end? We can ask those things, but we don't need to know the answer to those things. Sometimes God gives us the answers. Not always. Not always. He didn't tell Job. He didn't tell, Paul himself had the thorn in the flesh. He says, God, can you move this? And he never did. And he never explained to Paul why either. He just said, you just trust me, I'll give you more grace. But we have to understand who God is. We have to understand who God is. And if we know who, we don't need to know the whys all the time. We need to know the who. That's what we need to know, is who's doing this. Who is doing this. And if we know who is doing this and we trust who he is, and we have the knowledge of who he is, and that if we know he loves, here's the thing. If you know God loves you, and you know God is all powerful, you know that God has your best interest in heart, what else do you need to know? He's the one in control, and he loves you very much, and his way is best. If you know these things, then we can trust him. You need to be curious and ask, but in the end, what we need to do fundamentally is trust him. Do these things. We're tempted, here's really the question. Oftentimes when we question God, here's what it is. We're tempted to wonder how a good God can allow bad things to happen to me. Right? That's the temptation. That's the temptation. Letter C is this. Our problem is that we don't think as God thinks. We forget that suffering isn't our greatest enemy. An evil heart is our greatest enemy. You see? Our greatest enemy is our heart that turns against God. Nothing will hinder growth more than a stubborn heart that refuses to recognize Christ as Lord. It will hinder your growth. Yeah. So we need to be clear-headed about our heart. We need to understand, here's the point with that, is that we need to understand that our heart doesn't know best. Our hearts have desires, our hearts have feelings, but we need to understand, first and foremost, that we don't trust ourselves. We don't trust our heart. We don't trust our feelings. We don't trust our desires because they're not best, first. Okay? That's one. Number three, we need clear-headed thinking about our hope. We need to think clearly about our hope. What are you looking for in this? Where's the end? Where in the end, what's a good end to you? That's what we're talking about here. the end of this trial, what does good look like? Well, biblical hope is not a mere anticipation of relief from the problem. It is a confident expectation that God is accomplishing good. That's the point. He is accomplishing good through the trial. Again, we don't always know what that is, what it looks like, what it will look like. But what we need to know is that God is accomplishing something good. You see? And it might not be good according to our desires and our feelings, but it's good according to the desires of our God, which is higher than ours. You see? That's why we need to submit ourselves to Him and what He wants, and know that in the end it's going to be the best for us. A working knowledge of the Bible is a primary source of hope for the Christian life. The more that we can think like God thinks and know His Word, the better this will be for us. Anything that replaces God as a primary source of comfort in our lives becomes an idol. Because even if the absence of suffering, sometimes we let the absence of suffering be what we think is going to bring happiness, right? If this trial would go away, I'd be happy. Well, what you're saying then is that your source of fulfillment, your source of comfort, your source of security is in your comfort, right? But that's not true. And here's what you'll find. If you get through this without God and you get to the other side and the suffering's gone, you'll be just as empty as before, right? Paul was praising God in suffering, in prison, in floggings, in shipwrecks, because happiness doesn't come from absence of suffering. We need to understand that, right? And we whatever we decide, if I have this, then I'd be happy, then we've made that our idol. We've made that our source of security. And if I lose this, then I won't be happy. Well, then you've made that your idol. And that's, by the way, it's just not true. Idols are false gods, aren't they? And we make things the source of our fulfillment. We make things the source of our joy. We make things, this is what will bring happiness and fulfillment in my life. And whatever that is, if it's not God, is a false idol that will not fulfill its promise. You think being the best football player is going to make you happy? You ask Tom Brady. He's still unfulfilled. You think having the best job, you whatever job it is, you go find someone in that job and you ask them if they're happy, if they're not living for God. Here's what you'll find. They're not happy. Because nothing this world has to offer brings happiness. Not even good health brings happiness. I know a lot of healthy people who are not happy. I know a lot of people who are on their deathbed and more at peace than anyone I've ever met. Because happiness and fulfillment and peace and contentment come from only one place. And that's God. You see? Having the wife you want, having the kids you want. If only my kids would listen to me. If only my kids were like their kids. Well, if your kids ended up like that, that's not going to bring you happiness, one. Second, you're putting a burden on your kids that they don't deserve. Because kids can't make you happy and fulfilled. A husband and a wife cannot make you happy and fulfilled. There's only one source of fulfillment. There's only one source of peace. There's only one source of true joy, and it is God. And we cannot try to lay that burden on something else. It's not going to withstand it. Only God can handle that. Because that's how He designed us, you see. And so we need to be thinking right about what we truly want out of this. Yeah. Solutions that leave God out may give temporary relief, but they can never fully satisfy. That's the point. Well, what do you mean? Well, if all that you care about is feeling better in this situation, then what you'll be tempted to do is violate God's standards to get it. And oftentimes He'll let you do that, and you'll get it, and you won't be satisfied. Because satisfaction comes from being where God wants you to be and doing what God wants you to do right now. Yeah, but I did. But this and this happened in the past. You can't do anything about that. God's more powerful than all that. Here's what He wants you to do. You just be where God wants you to be now and be doing what God wants you to be doing now. And that's where fulfillment comes. That's the only place it comes. You see? and trusting Him with the results, trusting Him with what happens next. Because God can overcome a past, can't He? God can overcome a health condition. Sometimes God chooses not to erase the health conditions, but He can still overcome it. We give Him grace, you see. God can overcome a bummer family situation. God can overcome all these things. God is enough by Himself. And that's where joy comes and fulfillment comes. In the midst of suffering, it is the most helpful to return to the basic truths of the Bible. These are things that in any other circumstance you're like, duh. But in the midst of suffering, you're like, oh yeah. And these can be very profound. God's love for you does not change. God's love for you does not change. What does that mean? Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter how you're thinking. God's love is not based upon what you've done. You can't earn God's love, and you can't lose God's love. None of us deserve God's love. Doesn't matter how good you are. Doesn't matter how many good things you've done. You don't deserve God's love. God loves you, period. And it doesn't make any sense, if you're honest. And so nothing can separate us from His love. God's love for you never changes. He always loves you. Always. God's purpose for you is Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. Whatever you're going through today, what God wants to accomplish in it is to bring you closer to the image of Christ. Because that's where fulfillment comes, right? God's word to you is the final right answer. When you've heard from God and you know what God said, that's the right answer. No matter how you feel about it, no matter what you desire, what God said in His word is the right answer, always. And God's grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is sufficient. It's enough. That's what that means. All by itself, it's enough. That means you don't need this thing that you're thinking is going to make you happy. Because He's sufficient. And He might allow good things in your life, but if you allow any of those things He's given you to become your source of happiness, where God's not sufficient for you, it's only going to lead to bad places. It's only going to lead to discontentment. It's only going to lead to emptiness. Because God is enough. God is enough. Remember I said Romans 1 that people, the pagans, they worship the creature more than the creator. You go to beautiful places in our country, you know, Seattle area, mountainous areas, beautiful. What you'll find is a lot of nature worship. And they worship the mountains and the trees. And what it is silly because they reject the one who made it. You see? They're so enamored with what God made that they reject Him and worship what He made. That's wrong, right? That's pagan. You see? But we do that. Because God gives us good things in this life. And then we decide that thing He can give us is what we worship and not the one who gave it. And the reason it's good is because He gave it to us. We need to worship, get past the creation and worship the Creator. That's what we need to be. You see? He is the one that's enough, always. Always. He is enough. He is sufficient. So we need to be clear-headed about our hope in this. Number four, we need to be clear-headed about our responses. About our responses. Look in 1 Peter 3:16. Hopefully you're still there. He says, having a good conscience. Having a good conscience. A godly response is necessary for a good conscience. Because here's what's happening here. They're doing what God says. They're following the Lord. They're not doing anything wrong. They're doing the right things. But then it says that having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, they're saying you're doing wrong. They're slandering you. And if some of us find our happiness in people liking us or people being approving of what we're doing, it doesn't matter what people think about what you're doing. We need to have a good conscience toward God, right? a good conscience toward God. You know you've done right. We need to live our life based upon the truths of the Word of God, no matter who likes it or who doesn't like it. You see? But a good conscience comes from knowing, from knowing you're doing what God says. From knowing that God is pleased with your response. And if people lie about you or people don't like what you're doing, that's okay. Because what you need is a good conscience toward God. That what I'm doing is what God wants me to do. And that's what matters. You see? That's what matters. Yeah. And so the right response, a godly response, what God wants you to do, not what others want you to do, not what you want to do, but what God wants you to do, is necessary for a good conscience. A godly response is always necessary for us to grow, that's the blank, for us to grow as a result of the trial. And for God to be able to use our testimony during our trial. You see, when you're going through a trial, you can either grow from it or you can be destroyed by it. Right? You can be better or bitter, right? And if we want this trial, yeah, the trial's here. Here's the thing. If the trial's there, you can't, here it is. Right? You can't ignore it. It's here. We're in the trial. We are where we are. Now we get to decide if we're going to allow God to use what we're going through for goodness and His glory, or are we going to allow this to hurt us even more? You see? And all of that depends on how we respond. All of that depends on how we respond. And if we respond in a godly way, then it can result in our growth spiritually, and it can be used by God for His glory, to be a testimony to others. Yeah. But a right response is critical. The right response is especially critical when our suffering comes from someone who is intentionally trying to hurt us. Trying to hurt us. This is a specific kind of trial and hurt. Actually, the one that the readers of 1 and 2 Peter were dealing with, someone was intentionally trying to hurt them. And in those times, it's especially important how we respond, because there's so many emotion and pain and hurt and anger and bitterness. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, but he was not bitter. David had to dodge the spears of King Saul, but he did not pick up the spears and throw them back. Right? Why? Because he wanted a good conscience toward God. His men oftentimes told him, why don't you just take him out? You remember the time in the cave where David is running from King Saul and he's hiding in the cave with his men, and King Saul doesn't realize David and his men are in the cave, and King Saul is sleeping right outside the cave. And his men are like, go out there and take him out. Get done with all this. He's a bad person. He shouldn't be treating you this way. You have every right to go and take him out. Well, David didn't care what his friends thought. He said, no, God doesn't want me to lay my hand on the Lord's anointed. Yeah, he's after me. He's not treating me right. But that doesn't mean I could treat him wrong. I'm going to answer with a good conscience toward God, and I'm not going to do that. You see? Our responses are mad. And you know what? David was at peace and fulfillment in that. And I bet you $5 billion. I don't have that much money, but if I did, I'd give it all to you. That if he went ahead and listened to them, he would not be very happy afterwards. Yeah, because that wasn't the right response. Job suffered much at the hands of Satan. Satan was just ravaging him and his body and his family and his health. His wealth, everything he had, Satan was attacking it. But Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Right? It's our responses. And honestly, as we're being hurt and we respond properly, it brings a level of peace and a good conscience that brings a level of fulfillment that you can't even experience unless you're going through a trial. As you're trusting God in the trial and responding properly, yeah, the pain and the suffering is there, but there's a level, there's an internal, deep fulfillment there that God is helping you to respond right. You see? That you can't experience otherwise. Consider our Lord's example. Another incredible passage, 1 Peter 2, 20 through 24. Peter says, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? Yeah, okay, so you're suffering because you did something wrong? You're suffering because you did something wrong, okay? Like, you messed up and you're suffering for that. There's no thankworthiness in that necessarily, in that you're suffering. You ought to respond properly. But he says this, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you're doing right and you're still suffering. Why do bad things happen to good people? It happens all the time. Can I tell you why bad things happen to good people? Because it helps us to grow sometimes, doesn't it? It helps us to glorify God through it. It gives us an opportunity to respond properly in the trial. That's what Jesus did. Bad things happen to the best person, didn't it? But Jesus used it for God's glory and to help people. It's an opportunity. All things that happen, bad or good, are always an opportunity for us to glorify God and help people, always. And so, if you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called. You were called to suffer and respond properly. Why? Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. This is how we follow the example of Christ, that we suffer but respond right. That's what Jesus did. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He was the best person. He was the model. He was the example. He's the one who did it perfectly all the time. Who, when he was reviled, that means he was attacked with words. He reviled not again. He didn't give it back, did he? He didn't give it back. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself. Here's what he did. To him that judgeth righteously. He just knew that the Father was going to handle it. And then who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. He did that. Here's why Jesus suffered. So to point us to God, right? Isn't that what we read even in chapter 3? Whenever he said, verse 18, for Christ hath also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Every trial we face, if we respond properly, points people to God. God can use it that way and brings glory to him. He's our example, God is. Christ is. Number five, we need clear-headed thinking while we hurt. Clear-headedness, all of these principles, they're always important, but they're critically important while we hurt. Because this is when we try to forget about all these things. When we're hurting is when we start to trust our own heart. When we're hurting is when we want what we want most. When we're hurting is when we are most likely to leave God. But it's while we're hurting, letter A, that you must have a surrendered heart. That's the point. You must have a surrendered heart toward God. Surrendered heart. God, whatever you want in this, I don't understand it. I don't know why this happened. I don't know why you allowed this to happen. I don't know what you're trying to do with this. But here's what I know, God, is you're the Lord, and you love me, and you have a plan. Your plan is better than my plan. And surrendering it to you. We need to always have a surrendered heart in the hard times and in the good times. It's almost dangerous in the good times, right? In the good times and the bad times, we need to surrender our hearts to God. Sanctify him as Lord of our heart. Letter B, you must have a confident expectation that God is accomplishing something good through your trial. You must have a good conscience arising from good responses in the midst of your trial. In letter D, most people are trying to escape their problems, but God is looking for people who will go through each problem to grow in Christ's likeness. That's what it's all about. So, if you're suffering, here's what you need to do. Try not to focus so much on the things that you want that you don't have. Right? Isn't that what suffering is? Always. Suffering is you want something, you don't have it. That brings suffering. Right? You want good health, you don't have it, it brings suffering. You want a good relationship, you don't have it, it brings suffering. You want people to be nice to you, they're not. It brings suffering. You want to not be in pain. I'm allergic to pain. I don't like it. But when you have it, it brings, you don't want it. So it brings suffering. Whenever that's happening, you need to understand and don't let your heart go crazy, but breathe and remember who God is. Remember who God is. God is good. God is in control, isn't he? God does love you. And the one who's in control of everything loves you very much, even though you don't deserve it, knows best, has your best interest in view, and is fully capable of accomplishing anything that needs to happen to make that happen. Are you following? You can trust him. If someone is hurting you, if someone has done something that hurt you, two things. Why does that happen? Well, one, because someone made a sinful decision. One, right? God doesn't tell people to make sinful decisions. That's not our God. He would never do that. He doesn't do that. So the reason you're suffering because of somebody else is because of their sinful decision. And by the way, just pause, your decisions can make other people suffer. I want you to know that. So be careful. Right? But other people can make decisions that cause us to suffer. So that's why, one, that's the main reason why this is happening. Two, this is happening the same reason anything happens, if we're thinking right, because it's an opportunity for us to respond right and glorify God and be a help to people. Jesus was nailed to the cross because the Jews hated him, because they would not accept him as Christ. But God used it, didn't he? To glorify the Father and to be a help to everyone. And if you can see your trial that way, if you can see your trial that way as an opportunity to glorify God and help people, it'll help you. It'll help you. And when you get to the end of it, in a weird way, you won't be happy that you suffered. You won't be happy about the pain, but you'll be happy about the result. That in the end, you'll be closer to God. You'll have a good conscience. And that's way more important than the absence of pain. That's way more important than the absence of suffering, is having a good conscience toward your Creator. You see? That's what God wants for you. And so we got to think clearly through these things. We got to think clearly. And if there's somewhere in your life that you're not, now's the time to respond. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to have Brother Josh play through an invitation song, and let's get our hearts right with God this morning. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for the truth of your word, even though at times it's so hard to hear it, it's so hard to understand sometimes the why and the intricacies. But Lord, the truth of it is very clear, God, that our trials are an opportunity to glorify you. And God, you're the one that matters in all of this. Even as John the Baptist said, you must increase, we must decrease. This is all about you. Help us, God, to glorify you with our life. And then, Lord, as we do that, we are confident that you'll glorify us in a sense, even as it said in 2 Thessalonians, that as we're glorifying you, then you'll be glorified in us. And you'll give us, Lord, an amount of fulfillment and peace and joy that even in the midst of suffering, we'll have a fulfillment that passes understanding, a peace that passes understanding. We're thankful that you promised that to us. Help us, God, to surrender. Help us to surrender our way. Put aside our desires, our feelings, and, Lord, trust you. Help us that way, please. We love you. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Amen, Brother Josh.